We have, I think, a funny relationship with the truth. I don't mean that we don't tell it, though this is also true. I mean that even if we set out to tell the truth, we have some difficulty deciding what that is. There are many things I can say and that you would all agree are true. But sometimes when you use the word truth, we use it in a slightly deeper sense. We have a notion that the truth is one, that it is whole, that there is a big truth lurking under all of these smaller truths of life. And it is not the same as just a list of true facts for us to know. I say this because I think the church runs into particular problems on this score. The church claims to be in possession of the truth. But in fact, there is a tremendous amount that we, the church, do not know. That should be obvious, but I think it needs saying from time to time. There is a lot that the church doesn't know. We have no special insight into how to resolve trade or immigration disputes. We are no more equipped than anyone else to calculate the impact of global warming or the change in rate of expansion of the universe or the number of times a day a four-year-old might ask you to read the same book. We don't know why some people are gay and some aren't. And we don't know how the Raptors might have matched up with a healthier Golden State team or how to cure depression and anxiety. We do not appear to have any advantage at all with respect to most forms of knowledge in this world. We are even, it turns out, not particularly long on religious knowledge. I mean, I can give you a list of facts from the Bible or church history, but there are people who don't believe a word of what we say here who can do that too. And that is, after all, a far cry from saying that we know much of anything about God. God's hand in the daily workings of my life is generally a mystery. Evil is a mystery. Suffering is a mystery. We end up using that word mystery a lot. It means something concealed, something hidden. And there will always be those souls who suppose that if a thing is hidden, if it is a mystery, that it is merely waiting to be found out, perhaps Scooby-Doo style. That at the end of the episode, we will pull the mask off of it and say, aha, there you go. Now I know what that was. It's just locked away until the right key appears. These things are not that kind of mystery. They aren't about to be unraveled even by the wise. And the Christian faith, therefore, is, or at least ought to be, a very restrained thing. Because it forces us to admit that there are real, big problems and questions, but it also mostly refuses to answer them in a way that satisfies our desire for knowledge. As St. Paul says, knowledge puffs up. It inflates us, makes bags of hot air out of us. And God, in his mercy, deals with us in ways other than simple knowledge. The temptation is there, and always has been since the Garden of Eden, to make our faith into a total theory of reality or a worldview or a great philosophical system. To take what we think we know about God and leverage it into a set of insights about all things. This is what an aspiring bag of hot air wants to do. And this isn't just because we are curious, though we are very curious. Oh boy, are we curious. The book in question that I have to ask how often a nearly four-year-old can bring it to his parents, it would be really any of the Curious George books in this case. That's many times a day now. And if you, by the way, if you ever want to hear any Curious George, just mention it to my son, and he will recite endlessly. But our curiosity is more than just curiosity. It's more than I wonder what's over there. That's fine. That's healthy. We want knowledge because we want not to be surprised. We want control. Surprises aren't always great. I mean, when you're you tell a four-year-old that he's getting a surprise, that's exciting. You tell a 40-year-old or a 65-year-old or an 85-year-old that there's a surprise coming, that's not necessarily good news. We would like a little control and a little security. And so that kind of knowledge helps us feel secure. It makes us powerful. Maybe in the end I can allow that I don't know all the answers myself. That's fine. But somebody else does, surely. Someone more learned, an expert. My son is very confident that when he hands me something broken, I can fix it. I can't always, and that is confusing to him. It's disturbing. I remember, and this is a little while ago now, it's probably close to 2 years now, the first time he handed me a broken crayon and said, "Fix it." And he cried and cried. I mean, his face really fell when I couldn't, and I told him, "I can't." And it wasn't really about the crayon. I think a little piece of his confidence in his father and therefore in the security of the world was shaken. Some things don't get fixed. If I am disappointed enough, I might actually conclude the opposite about the big questions. Not that there's surely someone out there who knows the answers, but that nobody knows, that nobody can know, and maybe there is in fact just nothing there to know. They're not even real questions. This sounds like humility, but it can easily just be a backwards form of the same thing. That is, I can be a know-it-all, a bag of hot air, in two different ways. The first is by pretending to know the answers. And the second is by insisting that anything I don't know isn't even a real question. When it comes to God, the know-it-all either has to pretend to really know something about God, as if he had turned God inside out and could inspect him up close, or he has to deny that there's anything much to say about God at all. And either way, God is not a real God. Not free. Not being a know-it-all is hard because it is insecure. It means that there is a God and that this God is free. And that's surprisingly threatening because he could surprise us at any time. So when Jesus prays for his disciples and says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." The temptation is overwhelming to hear him saying that he came to tell us a lot of things about God. And what the Spirit of God is going to do is tell us more of those things until we have a complete picture. The Spirit's going to tell us all the things. Then we will know enough about God to be safe, not to be surprised. By the Spirit, we will have a window into all of the big questions, into the inner workings of reality, into the being of God. And so instead of hearing Jesus properly, believing what he says, which is impossible when we're no longer listening to what he says, we jump off on crazy flights of fancy about the Spirit. They can sound very pious. The church is really good at making these things sound like the highest and best and most religious thing. But they come down to this. We want God to be something known and predictable, something we can control. I spent last weekend at the church's Synod Assembly up at Messiah College in Grantham. This is the Lower Susquehanna Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. The highlight of the weekend was easily seeing our own James Anderson ordained. That was great. That was wonderful. The low light was the election of a bishop. And no, that's not because Pastor Mensah didn't win. The candidates did well. They spoke well. I was pleased in how the candidates performed. And I wasn't disappointed because electing a bishop is a bad thing. It's not. Nor is what happened last weekend unusual in the church. It was pretty ordinary for modern American Christianity at large, and certainly ordinary for our denomination. The usual election process, however, even if it's ordinary, is silly, maybe even embarrassing. Repeated ballots are cast with honestly, very little information about the candidates and not all that much chance to hear them. And before each ballot, a prayer is said. And I mean, before every single casting of a ballot, a prayer is said to call upon the Holy Spirit for help on that ballot. So much praying to the Spirit. Now, we should, of course, pray for God's will to be done. Jesus commands this. But it is something else entirely to pray for the Spirit to give an under-informed large group of people special religious insight into the proper candidate for bishop. To, as it were, drop the right name into our brains at exactly that right moment so that we can all really quickly vote and it will have been the Spirit's work. It is one thing to pray for God's will to be done. It is another thing entirely to do what we are going to do and pray as if we are sure that that is the Spirit's will. There's a profound difference between prayer which calls upon God's promises and divination which calls upon a spirit and not necessarily the Spirit of God to give us special knowledge. The first is Christian faith. The second is magic. The first rests upon trust. The second is actually a form of control. They are opposites. Last weekend, the church, and this is unfortunately ordinary, tried to elect a bishop by magic. Because we think that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to give us special knowledge apart from Jesus Christ. The things that he isn't around to tell us anymore, like who to vote for bishop. But that is exactly the opposite of what he says to us in today's gospel. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Don't be confused about what this means. All the truth is not the world's truth. It isn't a list of true things. It isn't what we mean on a day-to-day basis by truth. It is the central and most profound truth, the one truth about God and the one truth about us. And this isn't actually a special insight. I'm not even sure we can intellectually grasp it. It isn't even knowledge as we usually understand that word. All the truth has a name. Because Jesus has already told us about it. It is his name. I am the way and the truth and the life, he says. I am the truth. And when Jesus has been betrayed and arrested and is brought before Pilate to be judged, he says, all who belong to the truth, listen to my voice. And when we confess our sins, what do we say? What did we say right just earlier in the service? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's not just one in a series of facts. That's Jesus Christ our Lord we are confessing there. Jesus says, all who belong to the truth, listen to my voice. And Pilate says, what is truth? Pilate is cynical here, of course. He's know-it-all version number two, the kind who thinks that there's just no real question to be asked here. Truth is a wax nose. It's a name for some nonsense. It's less important than power. Truth is a fiction. But we don't do any better by becoming the other kind of know-it-alls who think that truth is a stack of knowledge, say the right kind of bishop, or a feeling in my heart, or a theory about the world, and that if we only sniff out what the Spirit is doing, we can have that knowledge. Now, the irony of Pilate's question is that the truth is the bloodied man standing in front of him, Jesus of Nazareth. The truth is the betrayed and crucified Lord who speaks to us and for us and sends us his Spirit. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears. Whatever he hears. Of course, the Spirit doesn't say anything that isn't already in Christ. The Spirit says what Jesus says, what the Father says, no more, no less. And so Jesus goes on, and he will declare to you the things that are coming. Well, what is coming? Or rather, who is coming? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It is only the Lord himself who is coming to us. Just Jesus coming for you, little ones. And then Jesus goes on, he will glorify me. The Spirit will glorify me. The Spirit points to Jesus like a compass pointing to magnetic north. Doesn't look anywhere else, not ever. Because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So this is what the Spirit does. He hears what the Father says in Jesus. And he repeats that to us, not as knowledge, not as a list of facts, not as insight into the world, but as a gift. The Spirit hears the mercy of God on us sinners who don't want a God and speaks it to us, even though we cannot yet bear that word of mercy. But he gives it anyway. He doesn't give knowledge, he doesn't give insight or a plan or a pattern or the right candidates or the secrets of the universe. The Spirit gives Jesus, crucified for you, the gift we need but never wanted. This is the only thing the Holy Spirit is interested in, giving life to you, even as you are dead in sin, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, knowledge puffs us up because it assumes we can be something, we can do something on our own, and we just need some help to push our project over the finish line. Asking for the Spirit to tell us the right name for bishop assumes that if we get the bishop selection right, then God's will is done. And so here the Spirit is just a helper to something we're doing already. The Spirit's a cheerleader for the church. A Spirit who gives Christians special religious knowledge would only be any good if we already had a church and Christians who could really do something with that knowledge. Build the kingdom, peer into the heart of God. A Spirit who gave us moral guidance would only be very handy if all we needed were a bit of knowledge of right and wrong, and then we would gladly do it. But it's not like that. The deep mysteries, evil, suffering, the inscrutable hand and will of God in all things, of these, the most immediate and deadly, the one we cannot think our way past in any way, is our own stubborn sin. We know more or less what is right, don't we? I mean, there are boundary cases where we get confused, but most of the time, we actually know what is right in this world. can give it a good approximation. We just don't do it. Our problem there is not knowledge. We don't educate people into goodness. We know we are not God, but we resent God for being God, and we imagine ourselves in his place. Our problem is not knowledge. We know that Jesus tells the truth because he is the truth. But when he speaks his word to us, something odd happens. We lose interest. We're short on faith. The Spirit he gives us, the Spirit of the living God, testifies always and only to Jesus Christ our Lord, who received everything from the Father and who loved us and gave himself for us, so that everything that belongs to him should be ours too. There is no other word of the Spirit. There is no other Holy Spirit, because there's no other God. He doesn't need to fill us in on all of his plans. He needs to lead us to the truth. Faith in the Father who forgives all our sins in the crucified Son. Hear now the word of the Spirit. Your sins are forgiven. There is now no truth for you except this, that you are the holy and righteous children of the Most High. Amen.